I want to join with the brethren in welcoming each and every one of you, and I'm very grateful for the prayers on my behalf this morning in our study of the morning. And it's also my prayer that what we study will be direct from God's Word, it'll be edifying, it'll be understandable, and that we can all benefit from studying His Word this morning. I want to share with you some studying I've been doing on a particular event in the history of ancient Israel. And this is going to sound a little bit odd, but we're going to start the study in Matthew chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter of the Gospels, on the Gospel of Matthew, is given a detailed account of Jesus immediately following his baptism. And you know, it's during his baptism that God sent an image like a dove down, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so it was then that he was declared as the Son of God, and that God had great pleasure in him. And immediately following that, Jesus went into the wilderness. And as he entered into that wilderness, he began to fast. And that fast he endured for 40 days. At which time Satan appeared to him in order to tempt him in his weakened state. And the first temptation that Satan throws at Jesus appeals to one of man's strongest desires, and that's a desire that's fueled by hunger. You know, Satan's challenge to Jesus is to use the miraculous powers that he possesses to turn ordinary stones into bread, that he might satisfy his hunger and might supply that nutrition that he is in need of. And yet in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that Jesus is able to resist the wiles of the devil. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 4, it says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Now see, Jesus recognized Satan's evil intent. And then he resists. He resists his own physical needs. He resists his own temptations. And he takes opportunity instead to use the word of God to keep his strength and then to rebuke Satan. And in this passage, Jesus uses a quote from another passage in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter. And so to lay the foundation of our lesson this morning, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, I want to look at the source of that quote and understand what was going on at that time. You know, the book of Deuteronomy records Moses standing before the children of Israel right before they entered the land of Canaan. And he's rehearsing all the things that they have gone through, recapping all the things that they have experienced, and all of the commands that God has given them. And he's encouraging them, he's exhorting them to continue on faithfully as they enter into that land, and to continue to keep God's words and his commandments. And then in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter in verse 3, he talks about a time when Israel grumbled against God. In Deuteronomy the 8th chapter in verse 3, it says, "And he humbled them and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And so this is that quote that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 4. But really, Moses here is referring back to an event. He's talking in past tense. He says, "God humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger." He's talking past tense. So in order to get the true understanding of what was going on, we have to go back to when this event actually took place, which is in Exodus, the 16th chapter. And so Exodus, the 16th chapter, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, where it says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Here we have the children of Israel, and this takes place approximately 6 weeks after they left Egypt, after they were delivered by God from Egypt. And this is approximately 6 weeks after that time frame. And in these two passages, God reveals his plan, his purpose, in response to Israel's grumbling. Israel's grumbling about their hunger. And so evidently they have used up all the things that they had brought from, all the reserves that they brought from Egypt. And here they are in an uninhabited part of the land in the wilderness, and they have no way to buy food. And there's evidently not vegetation that will provide them food. And so they grumble against Moses and Aaron, and of course that's directly against God. And so here God gives his plan on how he's going to deal with this grumbling. You know, and his plan included the events leading up to this time. It included that time where they became hungry. You know, and then he's going to tell them how he's going to handle this hunger. And he refers to what he's going to send to them, bread from heaven. You know, God's objective was to teach the children of Israel that their needs could not be fulfilled simply by satisfying their hunger. But they could only be fulfilled by carefully heeding every commandment he gave them, every instruction he gave them, every word that came out of his mouth. And it's the intention of this lesson this morning to show that that still applies to man today and has applied to man through every generation. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, Moses states that God humbled Israel. You know, there's not a great deal of detail on how that was accomplished, but it seems that one of the main contributors to that humble attitude was the fact that they had come upon something that they could not solve themselves. They couldn't satisfy their own hunger. You know, they couldn't stop their body from, you know, their metabolism from using up what stores they had. They couldn't stop that. And so they became hungry. They didn't have food to fill their bellies. Now, some people will argue, well, they had flocks with them. But if you look in a later grumbling, when they also ask for meat, you know, Moses' question is, how am I going to feed? Are we going to slaughter all of the flock in order to feed this multitude of people? And he gives us vast number of people that he would have to feed. And so it was fairly clear that they would use up all of the stocks and herd in a very short amount of time by feeding all these people. And so these people became hungry and they didn't know how to handle it, and they saw that they were dependent upon someone else, and that someone else was God. You know, but they demonstrated their recognition of this dependence in an evil way because they grumbled. You know, they directly grumbled against Moses and Aaron, but that grumbling was actually to God because God was the one who provided them everything. You know, and it seems possible that Israel had an inaccurate assessment of their condition at this time, and also an inaccurate assessment of how their condition was when they were still in Egypt. And you know, maybe, I don't know, you know, I've had some of those Esau moments myself. You know, when you've had a really big lunch, but then you get home at the end of the day, and you're like, man, I am so hungry, I could eat a horse. Or, you know, I'm dying of hunger. And we've probably all said that at times. You know, and I kind of get the impression that that's what Israel is doing here. You know, we're dying out here. And really, they may have had lunch. We don't know for sure. But it was certain that they were going to gain such a hunger that it would humble them. And it did. It showed them that they had a dependence. And so they were hungry enough that they realized that, but they handled it all wrong. You know, and though God no longer works directly in our lives like he did in Israel's lives, and he doesn't necessarily put things directly in our path so that he will accomplish a certain thing, but everything that happens in our lives is part of how just the world works. And so there are still going to be things that we're going to face that should show that we are dependent as well. You know, some of the same things that Israel faced are going to show our dependence. You know, the hunger is going to be one of those things. Now, we live in a very affluent country where, you know, we don't skip many meals. We don't miss out on much of those things. But you know, there's one thing that all of us, if we live to any age, is going to experience, and that's the decay of the physical body. You know, we can't stop it. We can't stop it, and we're going to notice that our joints don't move quite as well as they used to. You know, our muscles are not quite as strong as they used to be. Sometimes we might trip and fall a little more often than we used to. And we can't stop that. And so when we see that and we realize that that is going to continually decay to a point, then we've got to start looking for something else, something to have hope in, something that we know we have a dependence on in order to obtain some particular state. And that's the life that follows this one. You know, and so when we study the scriptures and we study God's word, as he instructed the people of Israel to do, to dwell on his words and heed his words, we see that even more important than our physical needs are the spiritual needs. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, it tells us not to worry about the physical things. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." It says, don't worry about the physical things. Don't worry about the things you need, but let God know that you need those things. Request those things with thanksgiving. Don't grumble about them. Don't complain about them. You know, it's kind of difficult sometimes, especially when we're talking about our physical bodies and we're in a lot of pain. It's kind of tough not to grumble about it, isn't it? But when we're grumbling, what are we doing? We're grumbling against God. And we're forgetting about those spiritual things, and our focus turns more to the physical. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 16, Paul talks about this very thing and the effect of the decaying body on us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And here Paul is just telling us, he says, you know, we've got all of these responsibilities as Christians. We're to show God in or Christ in the way that we live our lives. We're to share Christ with those who are lost in the world. And with that when he's talking about for which cause, that cause should lead us to ignore those things and keep focused on those things that are spiritual and ignore those things that are physical. And throughout this passage, that's what he's talking about. You know, these physical things are going to come upon us, but they should not overcome us. We shouldn't put too much of our focus on the physical things and keep our focus on the spiritual things, those things that have much more purpose. You know, and though Israel, like Israel, God provides our physical needs, and his words instruct us in our daily conduct, most importantly, they guide us toward an eternal relationship with him. An eternal relationship, that life that takes place after this one decays. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, there's another part of the story of the bread from heaven that God sent that is interesting to me. And we're going to read about that in Exodus, the 16th chapter, verses 14 through 15. Because in this, he shows the inadequacy of man's thoughts, man's understanding. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, verses 14 through 15, it says, "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." If you look in a lexicon or a Hebrew dictionary, and you look up that word manna, you'll find in the Strong's, that's the number, the Hebrew number 4478. And the definition of that word that was translated manna means, what is it? What is it? The people came out and they saw this stuff on the ground. They're expecting bread. They're expecting something that they recognize, something that they view as something that will sustain them. And they go, what is it? They don't know what it is. And God says, your fathers haven't seen it, and the fathers before them haven't seen it. This is something new. And they named it, what is it? There's nothing like it that they've ever seen before. And yet it provided all their nutritional needs. You know, at that time, that was all they had to eat, was manna. You know, later God sent them quail when they again grumbled against Him and when they said, there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They began to loathe the stuff, and it was what God gave them, that sustained their lives. But their focus was too much on the physical. It wasn't on the spiritual. It wasn't on God's Word. It wasn't on what He was trying to teach them. You know, sometimes God's Word may seem odd to us. You know, we may be requested to do things that don't make sense to our human thoughts. But you know, God has a better understanding. He knew that this manna would supply all of their needs, all the nutrition they needed. That was it. That's all they needed. And He provided it for them. But man can't see that. But we've got to continue to have faith in our Creator. Remembering the truth stated in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, and that just reveals to us that it's even more important that we focus on His Word, that we diligently search His Word so that we can understand His ways. Because it's His ways that will lead us to salvation. His ways that will lead us to eternal life. You know, God wanted more than just to provide the physical needs of Israel. He wanted a relationship with Israel. And if you look in Deuteronomy 8 and you look at the very first verse in that passage, in that chapter, Moses starts with, do all that I have commanded you this day, as he rehearses those commandments that God had given the people of Israel. And then you look at the end of verse 16 and it says, to do thee good at the latter end. So he talks about all of the stuff in between. He says, you look at all these commandments and you heed these commandments, and God has humbled you through this manna, through your starvation, your hunger. And He humbled you, and then He gave you this manna, and then He watched, He observed to see how you handled it, how you dealt with those things. And He says, He did all of that for your good. For your good. And then He continues on and He says, and if you don't remember these things, if you don't focus on God and you don't keep Him in your mind as your provider, then you're going to believe your own power gained you that wealth. You're going to have confidence in yourself where confidence is not due, and you're going to forget about God. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the Christian is warned of the very same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And what the Apostle Paul was teaching the church at Corinth is like, why are you setting yourself above someone else? Did you not receive what you have? You didn't gain it by your own power. If you received it, it makes it no better than anything somebody else received. You have no right to set yourself above someone else. Because everything you have was provided by God. And everything everybody else has is provided by God. And when we begin to set ourselves above somebody else, that means that we have too much focus on the material, don't we? We have too much focus on the physical. We have too much focus in our own abilities. And those abilities came from God. And without Him, those abilities are useless. You know, God told the people of Israel when He brought this manna that He was going to be watching them. He was going to know them, observe them, and watch what they did with it. And He gave them instructions so that they would know what to do. And yet His word, His instructions, revealed those who would not heed His instructions. You know, God told them, you don't keep anything for the next day. You gather enough. He gave them the exact measurements, how much each man would consume during the day, how much each man needed during that day. And so you had a particular measure for everybody in your family, and that would satisfy you. It's all you needed. Don't save anything for the next day, because you'll have more the next day to gather for your family. And what did they do? Some tried to keep some. Some tried to keep some over for the next day, and it got worms, and the stench was horrible. They revealed themselves to God, didn't they? Because they didn't obey His commandments. He also told them on the sixth day, you gather enough for 2 days, because on the seventh day you're not going to work. it's not going to come. There's not going to be manna there. But on that seventh day, there were people out there with their baskets or whatever they gathered their manna in, trying to find some. You see, God gives us commandments and God gives us blessings, and He tells us how to use those blessings. His word defines everything that we should know. And then He watches. He observes. He sees those who are obedient to Him. You know, God's word reveals our guilt if we don't follow His word. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul mentions that very thing about how the word, the law, convicted him. In Romans 7 and verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." You see, the law teaches us what sin is. Otherwise, we're sinning and not knowing it. God's word tells us what we should do, tells us how we should act, tells us how we should follow Him and submit to His will. And then He watches. It tests our faithfulness. It separates those with too much focus on the physical. It separates those who have too much confidence in themselves from those who are obedient to God, from those who rely on Him for everything that they have. You know, one of the things that was very evident in Israel's time in the wilderness, the time after they had been released from Egypt, is that they undervalued their deliverance. They undervalued their deliverance from that bondage. And they would look back and say, well, things weren't all that bad. But all the time they were there, they were grumbling to God because they were in slavery. But they undervalued that escape. They undervalued their deliverance from that place. And you know, you can look at all the various times where the Bible says, and they grumbled or they mumbled against the Lord, murmured against the Lord. Or they say, oh, that we would die back in Israel, or had we died in the wilderness rather than, you know, when they were sent the spies into Canaan. And they said, rather than be killed by the sword, by the edge of the sword here in this wilderness. The entire time they were grumbling against the Lord. He had delivered them from Egypt. And they got as far as the Red Sea, which was not far from Egypt, and they could see that all of the Egyptians were following them. They had just been delivered from Egypt, but what do they go? Oh, that we had died in Egypt rather than be killed here in this wilderness. But then God delivered them once again as He opened up the Red Sea and let them cross on dry lands. 3 days on the other side. Oh, we're going to die because there is no water. And it continues on and it continues on. And sometimes I wonder if we don't get caught up in this as well. If the Christian doesn't get kind of comfortable in his position, being saved from his previous sins and his bondage to sin, and then kind of forget about where he's at in life. And he may grumble. He may just not focus on what he should be doing. And we lose track of where we ought to be. And we forget to focus on the Lord and focus on all His word. And we forget to diligently seek it so it guides us. You know, but God's word teaches all things that are necessary. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." This passage is talking about how the Bible teaches us, God's word teaches us everything we should know for our lives on this earth and how we conduct ourselves with others, but most importantly, how we conduct ourselves in the service of God and in submission to Him. And it says, it gives us the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In both of these passages, we read that the Word of God gives us everything that we need. It teaches us everything we need to survive in this life and to have expectations in the life to come. I don't have a slide on John chapter 1, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we're going to get a little bit better understanding of this word. That passage we read in 2 Peter hinted at this, the knowledge of Him that called us to glory. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then I want you to skip on down to verse 14. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Everything that we read in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Everything that we're instructed are the instructions we need in order to follow Jesus Christ. In order to understand that through his shed blood on that cross where he died and was later buried and then rose again for the remission of sins, it's all in God's Word. It is Christ. It's all about him. It all focuses around him, and it teaches us about him. And that's who we need to follow, and that's who we need to search daily so that we can have hope of eternal life. John, the 5th chapter, verses 39 through 40. I'm going to read John 6 and 35, where Jesus, referring to himself, says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." You know, God mentioned or told the Israelites that manna was bread from heaven. And it was bread from heaven that provided physical life. Jesus was living bread that came from heaven to provide spiritual life. You know, the manna was a type of Christ. It provided everything that the Israelites needed for their physical life. And Christ is everything we need for our spiritual lives, for that eternal life. And we just have to search the Scriptures and learn more and more about him, because that's what offers us salvation. John 5, verses 39 through 40 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Here he's talking to the religious leaders of his time. He's saying, search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you believe they lead you to eternal life, and they do, because they lead you to me. But you won't come to me. And because you won't come to me, you don't have that life. And in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You see, the Holy Scriptures guide us. And when God was providing manna for the children of Israel, he was saying, "You keep my commandments. Here are the commandments I'm going to give you associated with this thing, but I've given you other commandments. You keep them. Every word that comes out of my mouth is important. And every word that came out of his mouth is compiled for us to read, and it's important. Everything we need to know, everything we need to know in how we conduct our lives on this earth, but most importantly, how we serve him in this life, it's important. And it's our only way to salvation, and that salvation comes through him. You know, we can't grumble about the things that are failing in our lives, those things we have no control over, but we do have something that we do have control over, and that's searching the Word. Searching the Word and guarding our attitudes associated with that. Because if we mumble and grumble in this life, it's displeasing to God. We can see that through numerous examples in Israel. So this morning, we have to ask ourselves, do we diligently study that Word? You know, am I only feeding on the bread that sustains this physical life? Or am I feeding on the bread that promises eternal life? This morning, if you're a Christian and maybe you're struggling with your spiritual life, maybe you're not devoting enough time in the Word and understanding what you should be and how you should act in the service of God, we want to help you with that. If you have any spiritual struggles of any kind, we want to assist you in prayer and through study. If you're not a Christian, we learned today that the only path to eternal life, the only path to salvation, is through Jesus Christ. It's through his death, his blood, his shed blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You have to repent. You have to believe in him, repent of your sins, confess his name before men, and then be buried in the waters of baptism that bring you in contact with that shed blood so that you might be cleansed of your sins. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to change that today, because life is uncertain. It's another thing we have no control over. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when Christ is going to return. It could be today. Don't wait until it's too late. I would encourage you, if you're subject to the gospel call this morning, to come forward, have a seat on one of these front pews as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.